We have today a pair of scriptures that are, when taken together, extremely challenging. Well, by themselves, they're challenging. When put together, they're extremely challenging. In Leviticus, we hear, "Be holy." And in Matthew, we hear, "Be perfect." Yeah, because holy's not hard enough. Not only be holy, but be perfect. Okay. How are we gonna try that? Well, for one thing, we ought to realize how amazingly awesome our God is. That 4,000 years ago, when the people were wandering in the wilderness, he gave these rules to the people that were light years beyond what the neighboring people had. He gave these rules to the people that were so light years beyond what anybody else had that they were humanitarian to the extreme. Listen to what the Lord said in Leviticus 19. "When you reap the harvest of the land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field." Now that's not H-O-L-Y, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y. "You shall not entirely reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest." That's, you shouldn't go back through it a second time and catch anything you missed. "And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor gather every grape of the vineyard. But you shall leave them for the poor and the stranger." The law actually had provisions for the poor, for the destitute, for the homeless. There were rules written into the law from the very beginning, not somewhere there in the back there behind the tax codes or anything else, but in the actual heart of the Levitical material that says, hey, when you go through your fields, don't go through and gather every little scrap, but make sure that you leave things for the poor. So that, and we see this in the story of Ruth, we see that Ruth goes into a field and she and other people who are destitute at the time go through the field and they're gathering up the leftovers because they don't have food for themselves. But faithful and devout Jews have gone through and they've harvested their field and they've left some in the field. They've left some in the field because they know that there are poor in their community. And they leave fruit on the trees, they leave grapes on the vineyard, because they know that there are people who are needy. And God says, this is what you need to do. He continues and says, don't steal, don't deal falsely, don't lie to one another, don't swear by my name falsely, don't profane the name of the Lord your God. Why? Because I say so, and I am the Lord, which is the ultimate because I say so.
Well, who made you God?
I did. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you until morning. It was a common sort of dastardly practice to hire a day laborer, work him all day, and then say, come back tomorrow and I'll pay you. Don't do that. Why? Because I'm God. Okay, good enough reason. I love that this is actually in the law. Don't curse the deaf people. Don't talk trash to somebody who can't hear what you're saying. Don't put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Don't be a jerk. But you shall fear God. Why? Because I am the Lord. You shall not do injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. Treat people fairly, regardless of how much money they have. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Don't go about as a talebearer. Don't be a gossip. Nor take a stand against the life of your neighbor. Why? Because I am the Lord. Don't hate your brother, but rebuke your neighbor and do not bear sin because of him. Hey, if he's doing something wrong, we have to say something. Of course, Jesus sort of raised the stake on this, and he says we have to speak the truth in love. We cannot just say, hey, you know what? You shouldn't be doing that. It's easy to call out sin. It's much harder to speak out the truth in love. We talked about that on Wednesday. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here we get to where Jesus summarized the law. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. This he just kind of condenses. I am the Lord. All of this you do because I'm God and I say so. But he says, speak to the congregation. This is way back at the beginning of the chapter verses 1 and 2. Say to the children of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, somehow, and I'm not really sure when exactly this happened, but holy became a negative word. It became a word that carried a negative connotation, typically followed by earthen thou. God, so holier than thou. I hate her holier than thou attitude. God, so, and pious has the same meaning. I was talking with somebody and was telling them that they, you know, needed to work on their piety. And somebody is like, isn't that a bad thing? I thought if you were pious, you were like a self-righteous jerk. No. Pious is faithfulness. Holiness is a good thing. These are things that we attain for. God says, be holy, because I am holy. In all our services, we sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Certainly that wouldn't mean snooty jerk. What a horrible God. Especially when you think about the fact that in Hebrew, you don't have comparative and superlative adjectives. There is no good, better, best. If you want to make something comparative, if you want to say that it is than something else, like quicker or stronger, you repeat the adjective twice. So it's not quicker, it's quick. And if it is the ist of all, like the strongest, you don't say it's strongest, you say it's strong. So when the angels around the throne cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, they're saying he is the holiest of all creation. So, when he says, be holy, for I am holy, it's quite a challenge. Especially since we use this word so much and understand its meaning so little. What does it mean? It means set apart, designed with a purpose. And in fact, that's how we are. We are designed with a purpose. We are made in the image and likeness of God. This isn't some bizarre fluke. We're not here by just some random mix of some genetic accident. By God's will, we're all here. We're designed with a purpose, and he has a will and a plan for each and every one of us. And he has set us apart. I mean, that's what the word church means. It comes from the word, well, the word ecclesiastical, it comes from called out. We have been called out, we have been set aside. I think about anyone who's ever gone through any serious training and how they set themselves aside. They pull themselves out. They say, you know what? I've got a bunch of friends. but that's not how I'm going to act. I'm going to live differently. I'm an athlete. I've got to train. I've got to work hard. I remember when I was coaching crew, there was a young lady who was one of my novice rowers. She had gone out with a bunch of friends, and it was when smoking cigars was just becoming popular. And she had gone out with a bunch of friends, and they'd all gotten a bunch of cigars. And they were like, come on, you need to smoke a cigar. And she's like, guys, I'm an athlete. I got to get up in the morning and run 5 miles. I'm not going to be smoking a cigar tonight. Besides, y'all stink. She set herself apart from these people. Not that they were unholy messes, but she said, I have something else. I am set aside. I've got to get up and run 5 miles in the morning. I have to have my lungs working. We are like that. We are called to be set apart. From what? From the world. Which means we have to ask some very uncomfortable questions. What is it that the world does that God's not fond of? What is it that our friends and our neighbors and even our loved ones do that God's not okay with? What is it that we do that we've gotten so used to that we don't question? Hey, is this okay? Should I be doing this? Should I be saying this? Should I be watching this? Should I be thinking or believing this? Because I've done it for so long. But I'm supposed to be different. I'm supposed to be called out, set aside. Frankly, I should be kind of foreign in this world. I should be the stranger in the strange land. People should look at me as a bit of an oddball. So I've got that going for me. But then we get to the Sermon on the Mount. We've been talking about the Sermon around for a couple weeks now. And Jesus goes through his set of you should do thises and you shouldn't do thats. And he sort of raises the stakes. We're in Matthew 5, starting at verse 38. He says, you've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's not a good thing. That leaves everybody blind and toothless. Talking funny and bumping into things. But if you're doing things right, at least nobody's putting stumbling blocks in front of you. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. What? What? This must be a bad translation. Was this NIV? Come on, seriously? If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, give him your cloak also. If someone compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him two. This is the origin of the going the extra mile. Go above and beyond. I forgot to turn off my cell phone. That's lovely. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow, and do not turn away. This is completely not what we hear we're supposed to do. This is not how the story is supposed to go. Jesus is saying things that are not how we're supposed to be saying things. So, that was subtle, right? But I say to you, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Oh, we can deal with that. That's easy. Everybody can do that. Because those people, they're horrible. But my friends, I can love them. I say to you, love your enemies. Wait. It seems like, I don't know, maybe for the past, let's say since the turn of the millennia, we've become so divided into camps, so entrenched in our own factions, and so divided that it's become so easy to go into us and them. And to look at them as other and say that they're not like us and they want to do us harm. They're against us and we should oppose them because they want to change our way of life. They want to do away with us. And Jesus' way of dealing with this is entirely different than the way most of the world has been dealing with it, most of the country has been dealing with it for the last 17 years. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You have to appreciate the fact that tax collectors are about the worst people that Jesus can think of. Do not even the scummy tax collectors love their family? Well, we're supposed to love these people who hate us. We're supposed to bless those who are trying to annihilate us. Boy, that is a challenge. And Jesus says, be perfect. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now here this actually is really a bad translation. Perfect is a really, well, it's just not a really good word. It's not a good translation of the rendering here. The word here is teleos, which is fully attained, mature, completed. It's like if there is a direction which you're heading, it is having attained that goal. It is fully consummated. If you are training to be an Olympian, then it would be having attained the gold. If you were a sailor, it would be becoming an admiral. Okay? It is having attained the fullness and accomplished the absolute pinnacle. I suppose perfection is, in one sense, appropriate, but it carries with it that baggage of being absolutely unattainable for pretty much everyone in here. Not gonna do it. There are days when I would settle for barely adequate. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Thank you. Okay? But we have to realize that this isn't, hey, my spiritual walk was perfect, My spiritual walk is growing. My spiritual walk is maturing. My spiritual walk is becoming more and more like God. The Greek Orthodox have this idea of divinization, not divination. That's totally different. Okay? No fortune telling here. This is becoming like God. We would call it something like sanctification, becoming more holy. Their goal in their spiritual life is to become like God, to where they become less and less like themselves and more like God. Less full of sin, less full of themselves, less full of greed, self-will, anger, resentment, hatred, more full of love, more full of charity, more full of looking at the world as God looks at the world. Looking at every person, whether they bless you or curse you, as God looks at the world, which is a person who is made in the image and likeness of God and worthy of redemption. A person for whom God laid down his life and died on a cross while they cursed him and spit at him and beat him. This is how we know God's love for us, says St. Paul in his epistle to the Romans, that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. It wasn't while we were like on our hands and knees begging, saying, oh Lord, I know I'm a sinner, please send us a Messiah that we can be rescued. He sent the Messiah and we rejected him. The crowds cried out, crucify him. We find ourselves in that same boat. We find ourselves in a world trying to share a message that will save the world with people telling us that we can go where we're trying to spare them. Is it any wonder that they don't like us? They hated him, and we keep reminding them of him. But we need to make sure that we remind them of him and not of us, which means we need to be like him and continually go more and more like him and continually be less and less like us, which means we need to be set apart. We need to continually look at ourselves and say, is this something I should be doing? Is this something I should be saying, whether in real life or online? Is this something I should be doing, watching, thinking even? Do I need to change the way I think? How is it that I can make my life more set apart? How can I make myself that stranger in this strange land so that I am more of an ambassador and less of a local? Because I want to be that standout, not so that I can be the person that seems holier than thou, but so that I can be that person who seems holy. God said, let your light shine, that you can draw the world, not to you, unto me. That's our call. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to draw the world to him. And we can't do that as ourselves. We have to set ourselves apart, and we have to focus on being different. And that different isn't just being an oddball. It's not just being unique for the sake of being unique. We have to be like God. We have to be growing continually more and more like Him, which means, like the athlete, we can never be content with whatever our training regime has been. We always have to try to do more and more and better and stronger, because the world is at stake and He's called us to higher and better. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.